word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather together here this evening, we thank Thee for that those words we took upon our lips. Jesus, where'er Your people meet, there they behold the mercy seat. And Lord, we thank You for this wonderful truth that encourages us in our lives day by day. We thank You that it's the assurance that we have that You promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. Your word is full of such words as where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And Lord, we have the boldness because of who you are and what you've accomplished to approach our Heavenly Father. We know that by ourselves we have no desire to come to thee, but by the grace of thy love toward us, by that working of thy Holy Spirit within our hearts, Lord, we have a longing to come into thy presence, to meet with one another, in all of this to praise thine excellent and wonderful name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that right at the beginning the angels proclaimed to Mary and then to Joseph, you're to call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This encourages and challenges our hearts here again this evening, that Lord, in thy loving kindness you looked upon such as us, and you brought us into the blessing that you want us to enjoy. And so as we open your word together here this evening, we pray for that unction of thy Holy Spirit, that not just the words of thy servant shall say, but thee by thy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts to bring home to us the truths that you want us to consider. And so our God, we commit us to thee as we seek thy blessing in that lovely and wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to read a number of shortest passages of the scripture and then to meditate upon them. The first one is in the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, chapter 1 of Genesis. And we can read from verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now we look around the world, some of our prayers tonight have indicated that we realise the world is not good. The world is in a shocking state. But when God made it, he could say it is good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's you and me. Created in the image of God. Why did God make us? When he looked around the world, he saw it was good. And he said there was something missing. Well, that's how I read it. And so he decided he would make man and woman, human beings, in his own image. And that's you and me. Can we turn over into the book of Ecclesiastes? Supposedly it was written by the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. And he argues right from the beginning of it that the world is vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher or the teacher. All is vanity. Conditioned by the thought of things that are under the sun. Because going beyond what's under the sun, there is much that isn't vanity. The knowledge of man and woman created in the image of God. But at the end of that book, he writes these little words. Verse 13 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he writes this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's all God wants from us. Fear him and keep his commandments. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Until we put it into practice, we find that, well, at least I found it, virtually impossible. But I'm thankful that it doesn't end there. Let's turn over to the Gospel by John. And the Lord Jesus speaking to the woman of Samaria, in many senses an outcast. The Samaritans have gone right away from God, of course, and worshipping in their own way. And here Jesus meets with this woman, the woman of Samaria at the well of Sychar, And in the fourth chapter of the Gospel by John, we read from verse 19, John chapter 4 and verse 19. And Jesus had been speaking to her, and at this point, verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God will bless to us the reading from his precious word. It is a precious word because in here we see what God wants from this wonderful creation that he made. He wants men and women to worship him. He made us as worshipping beings. And it wasn't long before that ability that God gave to us, being made in his image, to be able to worship him. He wanted fellowship with us. I didn't read the passages, but you know yourselves, we read down through that, those early chapters of Genesis, that God himself came down to meet with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what a blessing that must have been, that we are told that when he came down on that particular occasion, once they had failed, once they had disobeyed, the communion had ended, and their desire to be with him was marred. I think it's great that we see a group of us here this evening saying that wherever we come together, wherever your people meet, there we behold the mercy seat. Because Jesus is here. He's promised to be with us when we meet together. And that's what draws us here, at least I hope it is. I hope it's not just a routine that we come to the prayer meeting and Bible study on a Thursday. I hope we come here to meet with Jesus. Now, when sin came into the world, man turned away from God. We sought to hide from God. We didn't want to worship. And when God came down in the cool of the evening to commune with Adam and Eve, what were they doing? They were hiding. Well, I'm thankful tonight we've come out into the open and we've come to meet with Jesus and we want to hear him speaking to us. And as we've read his word, we see what God demands of us. You could read in so many areas of the word of God, but that lovely passage in Ecclesiastes, as the wise man said, of the writing of many, or making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the soul. And so he says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. What is the duty of man? Why did God make us? He made us, I believe, to worship him. And he said, what's the duty of man? Is to fear God and keep his commandments. And his commandments is that we love him, because he is love. His commandment is that we love one another. We've been reminded this evening in our prayers and in different ways, I'm sure, that this is a world where love is at a premium. Real love is, well, it just isn't in many places. We hear much of lust. We hear much of trying different things. A lot of pleasing ourselves, but very little of the love that God would put into the hearts of people, of men and women. He made us to love him. And the great truth is that God loves us. God so loved the world, and we know these scriptures, they flip off our tongue, but they are as real and as relevant here this evening as at any time they've ever been. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm so thankful that I can put myself in that place and say, God so loved Ray Reed that he gave Jesus Christ to die for him. That's the essence of what's brought me into knowing Jesus for the bigger part of my life. How glad I am that I was sent to Sunday school as a child. When I was old enough to make my mind up, I've told you before, my parents said, well, it's up to you whether you go on anymore. And I decided that I would continue into the Bible class. And I continued to hear the word of God until, by the grace of God, the truth came home to me that whilst I like to argue with people, and I still do for that matter, I like a good argument with anybody who will argue with me over a sensible issue, I would argue with our Sunday school teachers, I would argue with the Bible class leaders, but I couldn't argue with the basic scripture that says to me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was the scripture that made me realise that I could argue about other things, things that I didn't really understand, so it wasn't all that important. But people argue about creation, they argue about evolution, they argue about anything else you want to talk about. But there's no one who can say the Bible is not true when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know that there's nothing I can do about that myself. I know that sin, having come into my life, I was not in a position to put it out. I was not in a position to get right with God. And that's when those truths that have been taught to me in Sunday school and in the Bible class began to bite home, and I knew that I had to do something about it. And having done something about it, asked Jesus to be my Saviour, I'm then in a position where I come back to what God made me for. Why did God make a person like me? When there's a million, billions of people that have been born into this world, why did he choose me to be one of his children? What, was I worth dying for? Now my own answer to that is, I jolly well wasn't. And I know that that's equally true today as the day that I asked Jesus to be my Saviour. I do not deserve salvation. It's a free gift of God. And God in his loving mercy, his kindness, has brought me into that wonderful position. And what is my desire now? My desire is to worship God, because I believe that's the reason that I was made. I was made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God, that God might get glory, that he might have the worship of his creation. Several of our prayers this evening, with due respect, brothers and sisters, have been asking God for all sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with that. God gives us that privilege. He says, make your request known with thanksgiving. And it's right we pray for things. But I believe there's something greater than that. Mixed with the praying for things, God wants us to praise him and to worship him. And I do believe that anyone can ask God to do things. I've heard over the years of people who in a particular terrible circumstance have prayed that God would do something. And quite often God in his grace has. But I believe that the only person who can really worship God is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we ask Christ to be our Saviour, we're given the greatest gift that God could give to us. Well, perhaps I could enlarge on that. The greatest gift is the salvation. But with that salvation, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit brings to us the things that God wants us to pray about. It brings to us the things concerning Jesus Christ. And it's the things concerning his lovely Son that God loves to hear us speaking about. I love that lovely story of Joseph when his brothers were eventually introduced to him there in the land of Egypt. And he sent them back to his father. And he said, be sure to tell my father of the position I hold in Egypt. Be sure to tell my father of what I've accomplished, what's here under my authority. And I believe there's a sense in which God takes great delight when we as his children come and tell him how wonderful is our Lord Jesus. What he has done on earth. Now we go on asking him to do much more, because we want much more. We want many more people to come to know him. We think of the young people in the Sunday school, in the Bible classes. We think of people that we go out to meet with, the people we invite along to the gospel services. We want them to come to the blessing that God has in store for them, if only they will accept it. But I believe Jesus, and I believe God wants us to speak to him about just how lovely our Lord Jesus is. I have been here once or twice on the Lord's Day morning around that table, and I notice there is a desire to worship God, a desire to extol the glories and the beauties of the Lord Jesus. When you begin to think of him, you can't help but love him. You can't help but want to think of how wonderful, how lovely he is. There is no one like the Lord Jesus. We've all got friends, we've families, loved ones and all that sort of thing. But there is no one like Jesus. And I was thinking of worship, and I Some years ago I picked up a little booklet by A.W. Tozer, one of my favourite authors, I suppose I ought to tell you, and he's done this little booklet on worship, and he writes out a passage from the booklet that I picked up again just recently, knowing I was coming here and I wanted to speak about worship, because I do find in going to different places, the art of worship in many cases is lacking. I find it difficult to find the right things to say to please God. I find it difficult to get my thoughts together. How can I speak about the greatness of God? It's beyond my comprehension. I can't speak of the glory of God. What do I mean when I talk about glory? What do I mean when I talk about worship? It's such a vast subject. And I picked up some of the notes from Tozer, and I'd like to read them here this evening. He asks that question, what is the chief end of man? And he then goes to that passage in Ecclesiastes. He says, he uses the word to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what God wants from mankind. That's why he made us. When he created those first human beings, Adam and Eve in the garden, his desire that they should glorify him and they should enjoy him. Many of us enjoy family life, which is wonderful. But what is it to have an enjoyment of God? To enjoy God and for God to enjoy us. Now, that's really pushing it, isn't it? That God can look on you and me and get pleasure out of seeing us. Now, I have to confess there are times when he would look on me and he wouldn't get much pleasure. But there are times when I'm sure he does get pleasure because he knows what's in me. There's nothing I can hide from him, so he knows me through and through, and yet I believe by his grace there is something, some of the time, that gives him pleasure. I can say this, whenever I set my mind on God, when I set my mind on the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, on the gift of the Holy Spirit, then there's plenty that I can find that's so wonderfully worth worshipping. So I can enjoy God. Tozer says, worship means to feel in the heart. Do you feel in the heart when you sit around that table? If you're like me, there are times when I come to break that bread and pour that wine out or drink from the cup. My heart breaks. I think of what he done. I think of this wonderful person and all he went through. Why? Because he loves me. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friend. That's man. But God commends his love towards us in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when I think of the suffering of Calvary, then my heart breaks. And I find I can't sometimes speak. You get a lump in your throat. Ian mentioned my wife's brother died last Monday, and I was talking to his son on the phone, and we reached a point where neither of us could speak. We were so poor. It hurts when you lose somebody you love, and Ed has been in the same. But when I think of what Jesus done for me, human feelings go out of the window. He loved me so much, and he did so much for me. And so it's to feel in the heart. And then he goes on to say, some used to say, the only man who went by feeling was led astray. That was Isaac when he felt Jacob's arms and thought he was Esau. But they forgot the woman who felt in her body that she'd been healed. So feelings do come into worship. We should be able to express our feelings before God. Some years ago, there was a dear brother in the meeting in Wimbledon. He was part Asian, part European, his ancestry sort of thing. And I said, you never take part in the morning meeting, brother. You never say anything. And he could speak, and I used to enjoy talking to him, but he never opened his mouth around the Lord's table. He said, Ray, if I open my mouth, I'd be in tears. And I said, well, brother, open your mouth and cry out loud, because that's what you should be doing. It would have an effect on us when we feel these things, this emotion that God wants us to feel. We shouldn't be ashamed
but it came down. We shouldn't be ashamed of shedding a tear at the table. I dare say I should be at the funeral sometime next week, by the will of God, I don't know. But I'll be surprised if there weren't tears there. Why can't we cry at the table? Why can't we, as we worship God, have broken hearts as we consider how lovely our God is, what Christ has done for us? She felt in her body that she was healed. Worship means to express in some appropriate manner what we feel. Now, what he said, I find that so difficult. When I'm feeling this, I know I want to tell God that I love him. I want to tell him what it means to me. But words seem so inadequate. And I do pray regularly that God will open my understanding. Give me a more openness to be able to express what goes on within my heart. A humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder. The definition that Tozer gives is that we are to feel something in our heart that we didn't have before we were converted. And let me point out here, true worship, emphasize it, can only come from the heart of someone who's been converted. I think that's why a lot of problems there are in the hierarchy of the... I must be a bit careful with people I talk about in such a way, but there are some people who have all the right words, and I go back in the scriptures to the likes of the Pharisees. They had everything right ritually, but they had no heart for God. And so we need to feel something in our hearts we didn't have before we were converted, but we're going to express it. And only the converted man or woman can really worship God. That's the only person God wants to worship him. If we're not converted, we've got no part of his. We belong to the evil one. We are separated from God by our sin. And if we haven't had that sin dealt with, then we're not in a position to worship God. But if once we have that salvation, once we are a converted person, then we are duty bound to worship God. And we've got to learn perhaps to do it a bit more. The book that I was talking about was called The Missing Jewel in the Evangelical Church. And I think that Tozer was hitting the nail a bit right about on the head. And we do need to remind ourselves that we need to worship more. There's plenty of work to be done. Don't misunderstand me. We have to work for Jesus. He wants us to. But it should be the result of worship. It's worship first that God is looking for. And we're going to express our emotion in some way. It's going to be humbling, but a most enjoyable sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of the ancient mystery, God himself. He goes on, we were made to worship, but man, the scripture tells us that man fell, that he forfeited the original glory of God and failed to fulfill the creative purpose, so that he is not worshipping now in the way that God meant him to worship. All else fulfills its design. Flowers are still fragrant, lilies are still beautiful, and the bees still search for nectar among the flowers, birds still sing in their 1,000-voice choir on a summer's day, and the sun and the moon and the stars all move on their rounds, doing the will of God. And from what we can learn from Scripture, we believe the seraphim and the cherubim and the powers and the dominions are still fulfilling their design, worshipping God who created them and breathed into them the breath of life. Man alone, souls alone in his cave. I believe Tozer had tremendous truths to bring before us when he said that. We can look around this wonderful creation. And if you're like me, I can enjoy some of the beautiful things there are, and I enjoy looking at lovely things. I'm not the same taste as other people. Music isn't my strongest point, but I do like singing, even if I sing out of key. And I know God listens to the heart. But isn't it sad that man alone isn't really fulfilling the purpose for which God made us? All the other things do. Quite obviously, you've only got to see nature at work to know that creation in general, although it's been marred by sin, is doing its duty. It is doing what God made it for. But man, we've rebelled, and we've rebelled deliberately. Adam and Eve, I believe, rebelled somewhat by a mistake. They didn't have to. I know Eve was deceived. I know that Adam chose to sin. And I know too that I choose to sin. And I know you too choose to sin. That's not what God wants. God wants us to worship Him. And I believe it's possible for us to worship Him. It is possible that we can do that. He desires a sincere worship. In the Old Testament, everything was so organized in worship. There was so much ritual, and a certain episodes, certain things had to happen. It went along. Isn't it wonderful? You come to the New Testament, and the Lord says here to this dear lady, the Father, God, wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's only people who've been converted, who have the Spirit, who have the Holy Spirit, it's only us who are capable of worship. And if we don't worship God, nobody will worship God. That's the challenge of the Word of God. If we are not those who are worshipping, where else are you going to get worship from? And I believe that God made mankind to worship Him. And so we have this tremendous challenge to us. We have the challenge that we need to be right with God. In the Old Testament, there was the setting up of the tabernacle. And in that, we read through the books of Exodus and Leviticus, the orderly way in which it was all set up. Everything in its place, everything had to be right before the worship could take place. There was the bread on the table. It was always fresh. And what I notice as I look at that sort of thing, wherever you talk about worship in the Old Testament, there's a tremendous emphasis on the preparation. You know, you don't get bread unless somebody makes it. It has to be prepared. It has to be laid on the table. The instruments for the tabernacle were all prepared and put in place by the priest and by the Levites. It was a carefully organized thing. When we come to remember the Lord around the table, a certain amount of preparation has gone on anyway. We've had to lay the table, we've had to put the bread and the wine on it, we've had to get the chairs in the right order. All that preparation has taken place. I believe the preparation that God is looking for is the preparation in the hearts of you and me. As we come together to worship Him, we have come prepared. I love the episode of the ladies following the crucifixion. I do love the thought it was the ladies who were at the tomb or the sepulchre on that first Sunday morning. The brothers had all run away. They were still hiding, possibly, I don't know. I don't want to run them down too much. But it was the ladies who came. And what you read, it's so simple. They came bearing the spices that they had prepared. And although you get the lovely picture of the essence of those spices that were going to be used, as they were concerned, to anoint the Lord's body that was dead, the picture really is that they came with a fragrance to worship the dead Saviour. I'm so thankful they didn't find Him there. He was no longer in the grave. He had risen on the third day as He said He would. No mistake about that. But as those ladies came on that first Sunday to anoint His body with the ointments, the spices that they have prepared. You know, brothers and sisters, as we come around that table on the Lord's Day morning, let's make sure we come prepared. Not with spices. I'm not suggesting we have incense and things like that. I do suggest we come with the spice of a prepared heart. And that, not just the brothers who are going to lead the meeting, if we might say. I believe every Christian's heart must be prepared if God is going to get that which is His rightful due as we meet around that table. That's what God has made us for. That's what God expects from us. And if you're like me, every time I have the privilege of sitting around that table, and often I have to say it, is this the last time I'm going to sit here? Because the great truth is, and the essence of that feast, is that He's coming back. He made it abundantly plain. He said it before He was crucified, He would rise on the third day. And He also said as He was going up into heaven, if I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where you are, or where I am, there you may be also. And so Christ is looking for us being prepared in expectation. And I sometimes wonder as I sit at the table, I generally try to get there early. I think that's the right way to do things. We should be there before the meeting starts. I know there are problems for some who've got other jobs to do, but if we can be early for that meeting, it's great to sit and to meditate. And I sometimes wonder if nobody else is near me thinking, am I going to take part in this feast? Or is he going to come first? Am I going to be wished away? That's the joy of the Christian. And if our hearts are worshipping, that's what we're expecting to happen. We're expecting to be caught away. We look forward to Sunday, God willing. Or we say God willing, because we don't know what's going to happen. My brother-in-law, one day he's with us, the next day he's not. These things happen. And this has happened on many, or so many occasions, you can't number them. People on a cruise liner, one moment enjoying sailing along by the coast of Italy, the next moment in eternity. We don't know what a day is going to bring. And if we are converted, and I look around the congregation, yes, you've got to ask yourself, where do I stand on this? If Christ was to come now, would I go or would I be left behind? And I know this is a ministry meeting, it's not particularly a gospel meeting. I think every meeting should mention the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, that we might be forgiven. I think we've done that anyway. We must be ready, and we should be ready. But God, in the meantime, wants us to be worshipping people. And as I say, the only people who can really worship him are those who've been converted. Now, how am I converted? Well, I trust Christ. He died that I might be forgiven. And one of the things I mentioned earlier on, the scriptures that led me to be a Christian in my teenage years, was the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that bit into my heart, because I knew I couldn't do anything about it. And my thinking is, if I'm spared and come here next week, my thinking will be on what is known as the Day of Atonement, because I think that ties in with worship, because we need to have an atonement. We need to be made right with God, to have our sins dealt with, and Christ has dealt with our sins when he died upon that cross. And that's a feast that the Jews had, the Day of Atonement, when they once a year the high priest would go into the holiest of all. You and I, we're so privileged, we don't have to wait for the year to go round. We come there Sunday by Sunday. And if we're in a group of people, nothing's stopping us remembering through the week. We're not limited to the Lord's Day morning. We could have a breaking of bread tonight if we chose to do so, couldn't we? Nothing's stopping it. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me, because then you're showing forth my death until I come. There is no restriction placed upon us today. We can meet as oft as we will to remember him in the simplest possible way. Bit of bread, glass of wine, and I've read of other where there's not been wine available, a cup of tea or something of that nature, I'm sure would suffice, because it's a symbol of his blood, it's a symbol of his body, and he wants us to worship him. But then we've got to think, finally our time has gone. Basically, he wants us to worship him on a day by day basis, not just at a prayer meeting, not just as we come to read his word, not just as we come to gather around his table, but our daily living should be a daily worshipping time. That's what God wants for us. To the Jews, being a believer in Judaism, it was a natural, at a natural level. There was promises of rain on crops and safety and so on. In Leviticus he speaks about, I will grant peace in the land and you will lie down and no one will make you afraid. In a sense, that's applicable to us as believers. We should be able to lay down without fear. Some people I know are afraid of going to sleep in case they don't wake up in the morning. Well, we needn't worry about that. If we leave this world, we're going to a better one. That's what God has promised us. Our blessing is. Jesus speaks from his position. The Jews The Lord told them he broke the bars of your yoke as slaves in Egypt and enabled to walk with your heads held high. You know, we've mentioned in prayer tonight, and I think we need to go on praying about it very much. The difficulties that are coming in being a witness for Jesus in this land today, it's becoming more and more difficult. You mentioned the Turkish situation in the prayer letter that has come out recently. Those, I think it was five missionaries in that printing house, publishing house, murdered out there in Turkey. And the authorities are trying to cover it up still. And the chances are the perpetrators of that crime will get away with it here upon earth. Because I gather, reading that letter that our brother mentioned, if they get past April and have not been convicted, the slate is wiped clean. You can't be convicted after 5 years, so I understood from what I read. But they're not going to wave with it at all. It's under the hand of God. But if that's persecution, people are being persecuted. You've seen the news of the Christians in Nigeria having to flee from, the north to the south, because the north is Islamic, the south is supposed to be Christian. Or more Christian. So any Christian in north has to come south. There is terror in these places. And I believe there's more and more of that likely in our own country. You've mentioned the laws have been passed, that how difficult it is for Christians to hold a firm testimony on things we know to be according to the word of God. Where God has said something is sin, it is sin, regardless of what mankind says about it. It doesn't alter that our laws are changed to accommodate the will of people. God's purposes do not change, and they will not change. His word is firm. But I believe there will be more and more problems for believers if we seek to witness. We must be sure to hold fast to the faith that God has given to us. Let's make sure we do worship him. What did he say? Just let's remind ourselves. In verse 22 of chapter 4, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's make sure we come prepared whenever we come around that table. When we come to a Bible study, we're prepared and we give to him the worship that's due to his wonderful name. He is worthy. There is no one like our Lord Jesus. May he give us the grace to see this and to enjoy it for his name's sake. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Your word is so encouraging to us. Wherever we turn it, we find things to encourage and to challenge us. But Lord, we do want to be the true worshippers. The Father seeks such to worship him. And if we worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we do pray for that help in our preparation. We pray for that help that we are able to express the, at least in some measure, the emotion that we feel. As Lord, you work in our hearts to bring us face to face with the tremendous cost of our salvation and the delight, Lord Jesus, that you had in paying the price for the joy that was set before you. You said, endure the cross, despising the shame. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Teach us how to worship to your praise and glory. We ask giving thanks in your wonderful name.